So in Isaiah chapter 29, we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to only read through verse 16, but this is a section of scripture where Isaiah is prophesying to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then the Lord is responding to something that to a question and to a series of statements that he told to Isaiah. So the Lord says, "These people have come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to the great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who will see us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall that what is formed say to him who has formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" The point of all of this is God is talking about these people that aren't paying attention. They're not following. They're doing things their own way. They're worshiping God with words, but they're using rules that man have made up. They're not even following God's rules in worship. They're just following their own rules. Well, it's better if we drink from the cup this way. It's better if we break the bread this way, right? These are human rules. God says, drink the cup, break the bread, remember me, right? So, as we turn to 1 Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up in verse 18. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So God in Isaiah, God was very frustrated that everyone was just going through the motions. And he was expressing his frustration.
Verse 18, you may read that?
Yes, verse 18. So if you would start, please. Verse 18 only.
"For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Okay. So last week we talked about this just a little bit. It kind of summarized what had happened before. But can you summarize this verse? What is the main theme of this verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Oh. New Testament.
He's pretty much just saying, hey, the cross is going to look foolish to those who don't believe, but for those who are saved, it's the power of God.
So the message of the cross is two things. It's foolishness to some and power to others, right? Okay, so that's where we kind of start with this conversation, because we're going to talk an awful lot about foolishness and an awful lot about wisdom, and it's easy to get lost in our conversation, okay? So verse 19, let's read that. Here's our quote from Isaiah.
Verse 19.
"Oh, for it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understand of providence.'"
Okay.
You want me to do more?
Nope, I do not. So that's a quote from Isaiah 29. We already read that kind of a little bit differently. How would you summarize Isaiah 29, 13 to 16, and even this one verse? How would you summarize that statement? What is God going to do?
Take away the wisdom of the wise, quote, wise people, or the philosophy of the philosophers, when it says.
Yeah.
And the cleverness of the clever. he's going to nullify their cleverness because that's just their own.
Very good.
Name.
Yeah.
Essentially, he's going to destroy all understanding that people have. Like, this is going to blow you out of the water.
Yeah. What I was... Do what?
You think you're smart, you're really not.
Yeah, you think you're smart, you're not, right? One of the things that I was thinking of when I was going through this lesson, I thought, you know, God will confound with simplicity, right? And so what we're going to continue talking about are the simple things that God uses. So let's continue on with verse 20.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?
Okay. So what three types of people does Paul ask for?
The wise.
The wise man?
The scholar, one says.
The scholar. What is another word for that?
Teacher.
Teacher of the law.
The teacher, the educated. Okay, what else? A philosopher, a debater, right? So someone who's always ready for an argument and ready to hash it out and go through something logically, right? That's the next question in this. Why are these three types picked? Thinking about the Corinthians, thinking about the Greeks, thinking about the culture that we've talked about, but what you also know from history, why does Paul pick these three?
Were they known to be like the most like intelligent within society?
Yeah, so in Corinth, they were elite. They were influential. You know, if I could debate you really well, I could gain some status.
And they're full of pride.
Very full of pride. Very good. So let's read verse 21.
For since the world, through all its earthly wisdom, failed to recognize God, God in his wisdom was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached regarding salvation to save those who believe in Christ.
Okay. So let's break this down. What is God's wisdom?
To those saved who believe.
Okay.
What was the question?
I asked it wrong. So I asked, what is God's wisdom? I don't mean to ask that question. What I should have asked was, what is the opposite of God's wisdom in this verse? This is kind of where it begins.
Earthly wisdom. Worldly wisdom.
Yeah, the worldly wisdom. So in the NIV, it makes this statement, and I think they really need a comma. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. So we have to kind of step back here a minute and go, okay, in God's big picture, in the way God planned it, the way this works, we don't understand what he's doing, right? That's what it says. We, in God's wisdom of the plan, we don't understand it. And especially if we are not a believer, right? Mm-hmm. If we are trying to use logic to understand God, if we are trying to use a debate, a philosophy, influence, an intelligent, eloquent speech to explain God, but we can't explain God, much like what I'm doing right now, babbling, right? It's difficult to put God into that sort of box, right? Because God's plan is much bigger. So the next part says, God was pleased to save the world by the what is foolish in how Christ is saving the world? First of all, answer this question: How is God saving the world?
By sending his son.
By sending his son to do what?
To die.
To die. On what?
A cross.
Okay. So let's talk about that. First of all, what did the Jews call him? Who were they looking for, rather?
Messiah.
They were looking for a Messiah. And what did we say the word Messiah means?
Anointed.
Anointed. The king, right?
King of the Jews, that's what they called him.
Yep, king of the Jews. They were looking for a king. And the Greeks are looking for this logical thing that they can explain, right? What about the cross? Who dies on a cross?
Thieves.
Typically.
Criminals. Yeah.
Thieves, robbers, criminals. When we walked through how people die on the cross, how do they die on the cross?
Not very gracefully.
It's the worst death imaginable.
Worst death imaginable. It's not very graceful. There's no mercy.
Slow and painful.
What else?
Agonizing.
There's that.
So the heart explodes.
There, heart explodes. There's one thing you're missing.
Is it like a representation of like, you know?
No. How is the person on the cross dressed?
They're naked. Yeah.
They're stripped down to absolutely nothing. It's a humiliating death, right? So, in the eyes of a Jew, would you ever put a king on a cross? No. Would you ever imagine that a king would come to die?
No.
Does that make logical sense?
No.
No. So, when we read verse 21 again, read it again, please.
For since the world, through all its earthly wisdom, failed to recognize God, God in his wisdom was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached regarding salvation to save those who believe in Christ.
Okay. So, since we, the world, could not see or understand God's wisdom, God said, you know what? I'm going to make it so that it's so simple, it's foolish. I am sending my son to die for you in the worst way possible. Humiliated, tortured, crucified on a cross for condemned men to die. And he's going to take my wrath upon him for you.
As a perfect
sacrifice and a perfect replacement. You see, when he says God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. What is preached? Death on the cross. Salvation through the cross. To save those who believe. Let me ask you, what is the in this end of this statement, we have this word believe. What does it mean to believe?
To understand what God's will and way is in our life.
Okay. Very good. To understand what God's will and way is in our life. What does it cost to believe?
Nothing.
How much sense does it make to believe that a king died, came to earth to die for you on the cross of humiliation and shame?
The average person probably would think it makes sense.
Right.
Well, no, because they think if he's God, he can get out of that situation. Why not show himself?
Right.
We're always looking for the easy route, so to go the hardest possible way.
Yeah.
Well, that's what they said. If you're God, come down. Save
right,
yourself.
Exactly. Right. Yeah.
And so the point here isn't that I want to belabor this and cause us to all question what we believe. It's the fact that God is using this simple act of believing something that's silly. Right? We don't think of a king as coming to die in a humiliating death. That's not a king to us. If we were the Corinthian people, if we were these great logical debaters, if we were looking through our psychology class, if we were going through this great learned education that we've had, no one says a king comes to die. And you can have salvation through that. That's foolish to people who don't believe. So let's read verse 22.
For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. We keep going, 22 to...
Yeah. Yeah, you got to keep on 22 and 23. I'm sorry.
But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles.
Okay, so here's the explanation of what we were just talking about. The Jews are looking for miracles. They're looking for signs for this coming Messiah, right? And the Greeks are looking for great wisdom, this logic, this understanding procedural thing that makes sense. But to preach Christ, what's another word for Christ?
Messiah.
Messiah, and that means king. What'd you say? Okay.
Savior?
Jesus, Messiah. Yeah.
Jesus.
Jesus means salvation. The idea here is the Jews' stumbling block was the fact that they were looking for a king, not someone who is going to be humiliated. The Greek is looking for someone who they can logically defend, debate, and be superior and prove his superiority over others, and that's not happening either. Because the message is Christ, the Messiah, the King, was crucified. Right?
Well, and then of course the Jews have always been sacrificing animals. So up until then, I mean, they've had 4,000 years of sacrificing animals. So it's kind of, would be kind of probably hard to accept that a person, a king, is now their sacrifice.
It's been now their sacrifice. Right. So let's read verse 24.
Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Okay. So it says, but those whom are called, who are the two groups that are called?
Jews and Greeks.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to stretch just a little bit. Who do the Greeks represent?
Gentiles.
Yeah, so this is kind of a statement of Jews and Gentiles. And there's only two types of people in the world. There are Jews, chosen by God a long time ago, and Gentiles. That's all there is. We vary in colors, but there's Jews and there's Gentiles, right? And it says, to those whom God has called. What does that mean, that he has called us?
Those who believe.
God has called. He's given us that gift of faith to believe in him, doesn't he? We talked about that gift a while back. He says, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So when we read this word Christ, we have to remember it says Christ, the Messiah, the King, our Savior, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. All in that, that is who Christ is. That is the message of Christ that Paul has been preaching. So let's go to verse 25.
Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength.
straight.
Okay, so what does that mean?
I like how it points out that even God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Like, his foolishness is way beyond our understanding, that something we just can't wrap our heads around.
Yeah. Is God foolish?
I say this. I feel like this is more of a sarcastic statement. Yeah.
Good.
Even. Yeah.
He's kind of shaking things up just a little bit and kind of getting everybody's attention, right?
Yeah, a little bit of play on words.
Right? Paul does that a lot in the way he talks. And this section is difficult because he uses these patterns of imagery, right, that we have to kind of get into. And we don't talk this way, right? So it's sometimes difficult. But Paul is saying even the foolishness of God, and no one would ever claim that he is, but even if he did have a little bit of foolishness, it's beyond our comprehension, right? Even if God was weak somewhere, he's stronger than me. He's stronger than you. All right. So let's run down to verse 26 now.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth.
Okay. So what is he pointing out here? What does he ask them to do first? Consider who you are. Consider what the way you were before Christ picked you to be saved. Were you influential? Were you beyond wise? Were you royal?
He said not many.
No.
Not many were.
No. Who are we really talking to? Do we remember back on day one, we talked about Corinth was actually founded by a bunch of freemen, meaning they were slaves, they were set free, and that's who they are, right? They were former slaves, they're not royal, they have no influence, and they're out there just trying to make this place work again because it's been desolate for 100 years, and that's what they were sent out to do, right? They were nobodies. They're just like me. Nobody. That's okay. What does he say in verse 27? What are the first two words of your translation?
But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise.
Very good.
But God.
And what were the first two words?
But God.
Mine says instead.
Instead? Mm. But God. Instead, God. Right? What is it that God did? He chose foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So here's where we begin to make some comparisons. Okay? I don't know how else to say it. I apologize. But in my little brain, there's a contrast going on here. When you use something foolish to shame a wise person, what is the very basis? What is the most simplest thing that could confound a wise person? And I'm still not asking the question right, so I'm just going to give you my answer. Okay? I believe Paul is referring to this opportunity right here when he says God has taken the foolish things to shame the wise. He's taking the very simplest thing to confound or shame the wise person, because the wise person has to have logic to figure it out. And when I say, I believe God created the heavens and earth in one day, I don't have an argument for it. I don't have anything else other than what Genesis chapter 1:1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe it. I don't have to understand how he did it. I don't even care how he did it. I don't even talk about how he did it. All I want to know and all I believe is that God did it, and that's good enough for me. That shames a wise person because they have to know all the answers, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul's getting to here. He says, God has chosen to take the foolish things, something foolish, to just believe. Simple belief confounds. It drives a person who's looking for logic crazy, right? So what's the next thing? God chose weak things of the world to shame the strong. When you've done something wrong, what is the hardest thing for you to do?
Admit that you were wrong.
Admit that you were wrong?
Apologize.
Apologize? Ask forgiveness? Say those words, please forgive me, I was wrong. That's hard to do, right? And so this idea that God chooses the weak things. Here in our world, when you say, I apologize, are you looked at as a very strong individual?
I think it's an honorable thing.
It's an honorable thing.
But not, but some people, like when you, when, once you finally admit that, somebody knows, like, oh, you did something wrong. Like, you're not perfect.
Yeah.
Or you're not, like, you're not as perceived as good as you ought to be.
Yeah.
I think of that, like, particularly, like, when you work a job. Like, you need to be, like, perfect. You need to understand everything you do. But when you make a mistake, people are going to bounce at you, like, for sure. And say, like, hey, you made this mistake, you know.
You're perceived as weaker because you're willing to admit it.
Yeah. You're perceived as weak because you're willing to admit that you were wrong. Yeah. Very good. So it's this idea of forgiveness is the weakest thing. God chooses weakness to confound or shame a strong person. Asking forgiveness, admitting that I'm wrong. It's not something that we naturally want to do. It's one of those foolish things, right? Okay, just stretching. All right. So let's read verse 28, because he continues with this idea. And what does he say in verse 28? Somebody. Who's next? Okay.
He wants you.
And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
Okay. So what does that mean?
Well, the world, to put to the shame of the wise, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
Yep, and in verse 28?
And the basic things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things are that
okay.
No. Okay.
Very good. So, what are the things that are despised? What in this culture? In Corinth, who are the despised people? Who are the lowly people? Who are the people who have nothing? In biblical times?
Slaves.
Slaves. Servants. Right? Paul always describes himself as a servant, a prisoner of Christ. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is pointing out here that he chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised. Servants, slaves. These people had been slaves. They had been servants, and they want to run away from that life. They don't want to, they want to have influence, right? They want to be seen. They want to be seen as something different. God says, I'm using these base things, these very simple things. And he says, and the things that are not, the things that have nothing, things that have no value, to nullify the things that have value. In other words, I'm using these slaves who have known Jesus, who have become like Jesus. I'm using them. I'm using this idea of a servant. The king came and was a servant. He wasn't a king. He was a servant. And he says, I'm nullifying all of the influence that they would have. You see, we have to understand how these words are being used when Paul's talking, because we can get lost in the conversation. He says, I'm finding the lowly things, the despised things, the servants are actually having more influence for God than the people who have great education and great all the other things, right? It's because they're willing to be used by God. So, in verse 29, that no one may boast before him. So what is the purpose of all of using these lowly things, these servants who have great influence, who believe and who have asked forgiveness? So these believers who have asked forgiveness, they behave as servants of the Most High, and they have great influence. Why is it in verse 29 he says that that is who God is using to proclaim the message and not smart people?
So that nobody can boast in their own work.
Right.
Or their own smarts.
Right. Because I have a tendency to take all the credit for the things that I do. Right? That's what I do. That's my nature. So let's read verse 30 and 31.
But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. So, because of God, we are in Christ. We are in the Savior. We are in the King, the Son of God. Jesus is our what? Our wisdom, which is comprised of righteousness. What is righteousness?
Oh, wasn't that earlier? It was like justice. No, it was something equals righteousness, wasn't it?
I was thinking the same thing.
Ah.
Yeah.
It's in Proverbs.
Oh. Good thing we didn't talk about that too much.
Yeah, right? Good thing we didn't spend 16 weeks on that,
maybe
or 16 months.
Actually.
Making us acceptable to God.
Right. It's our right standing. The way to remember righteousness is you have a right standing before a holy God. And then he says that we are sanctified, some of your versions say. Some of your versions say holy. What does that mean?
Without sin.
We are without sin standing before a holy God, a righteous God. And what is the last part? We have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed?
Made new again, right?
Right. We've been bought with a price. We've been returned. We've been brought back, restored. We've redeemed the value. Our value has been redeemed through Christ. So now I'm going to read verse 31 through chapter 2, verse 5. And before I do that, I would like for us to just go back. Do I have someone who's willing to read verse 18 to 31?
I'll read it.
Okay, thank you.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world his wisdom foolish? For since in God with... Since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what was being preached. For the Jew asked for signs, and the Greek seeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, to those who are calling, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring nothing, what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King, and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So here's Paul talking about all of this. How would you summarize this section that we've gone through this evening if you were to explain it to someone in about 15 seconds? What was the whole purpose of this? It was in the last verse, verse 5. What was the whole purpose of Paul going through all of this? Where does he want their faith to be resting?
In the power of God.
In the power of God. Not in their own knowledge, not in the influence that they may have, not in the education that they have, but in the true knowledge of the one who reigns with supreme authority, the Son of God, whose name is salvation, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanting them to do. He's wanting them to shove off all the other things and say, this is where I want to set my faith. My faith rests in the power of Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. That's Paul's message. And I apologize if I confused you going through it. It's hard to break down some of the way Paul thinks sometimes. And when we got this little blip into the way he was thinking, it was fun to go back to Isaiah and read what God said that he was going to do. God said, I'm going to confound, right? I'm going to make it upside down. I'm going to take the simple things and confound the wise and the strong and all of these. Any thoughts before we close?
I just think it's funny that in my head it's like, yeah, all our followers are stupid and poor, and we're reading this like, dang. Yeah, we're stupid.
Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that our faith would rest in you, that our hope would be resting in you, and our joy is a result of you. Lord, when we go about our day, when we are attempting to be light for you, Lord, don't let us get stumbled and be caught up in being so smart we're just saying silly things. Pray, Lord, that we would take the simple faith, the simple act of believing in you, and just cling to the simplicity of your gospel, to believe that you are the Son of God and that you are the King. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
For being a very simple person, as Paul puts it, sometimes he's not so simple.